May I speak in the words of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. At the end of the reading from Acts today, we hear Peter talking about Jesus and how he has been raised up by God. And he says to all of the people listening, and of that all of us are witnesses. In the reading from John's Gospel, we have the account of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the first evening of Easter Day, but Thomas is not there. And so he appears a week later, if you like, on today. And he appears to the disciples again, and Thomas is now present. They are to be witnesses to his resurrection. Thomas, not having been with them on the first appearance, has doubted all week whether this is true. And yet Jesus appears to him in his doubt and in his uncertainty. It was February 1994 when I had my first car accident. Had been driving for 3.5 years by then and was on the way to take my youngest son, Graham, who was just 3 himself, to one of his friends' parties. Luckily, he was in the back of the car, but suffice to say, it was still a shock. And even to this day, he remembers that he didn't make the party. As I remember, I was waiting in the middle of the road to turn right when another car just came towards me and did not stop. The elderly gentleman later said I must have moved into his line of travel. He would not have crashed into me had I not done so. I said I was stationary in the middle of the road, and he obviously didn't see me. 2 people involved in the same crash, but with different opinions of how it took place. 2 witnesses, each with a slightly different story. That's the problem with witnesses. You can be involved in the same situation, and yet the detail can be very different. Court cases need to have as many witnesses as possible to give the greatest chance of a conviction, so as to assess the real truth, which is often to be found once you've dissected the detail. There is something about being a witness, then, that means speaking the truth as we perceive it, but perhaps not on our own, with and amongst others. And that's an important thing which I will come back to in a moment. Jesus, in his appearance to the disciples on that first occasion and 8 days later, and in the subsequent appearances, the post-resurrection appearances as they're known, charges his disciples with speaking the truth of his death and resurrection. And by association, through our own baptism, Jesus also charges you and I, his disciples, with speaking the truth of his death and resurrection. But what are we to witness to when we have no physical reality, unlike those first disciples? What is the truth that we are to witness to? In some ways, the simple answer is we have faith. We have the evidence of the Gospels, and therefore we witness to what others have seen and taught. Unlike Thomas, we do not crave signs and wonders, and we do not need the physical touch. We witness to the truth of God's love. However, that seems to lead to other questions. Is it enough to witness to what others have seen and taught? And what is the truth of God's love anyway? Perhaps we need to take a closer look at what happened when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Firstly, we need to understand that the ancient world knew all about ghosts, visions, apparitions, and spooks. Ancient literature has plenty of people being found alive after supposed dead, plenty of spirits of the dead returning to haunt and spy on or chat with the living. Jesus' disciples could easily have used such categories to explain their extraordinary experiences of the presence of the risen Jesus. That they did not is powerful testimony to what actually took place. Both Luke and John have been charged with writing Gospels that seek to make Jesus more physical, in inverted commas, in his resurrection appearances, so as to combat the view that Jesus wasn't truly human once he rose again, but only seemed to be. This is known as docetism, that Jesus was really just a spirit. Well, frankly, if this is what Luke and John were trying to do, then they botched the job badly. For Jesus to be touched in John's gospel by Thomas, and for his scars to be have their Thomas's fingers placed within them, and then in Luke's to eat broiled fish, is one thing. Appearing through locked doors, disappearing after breaking bread at Emmaus, and finally withdrawing into God's heavenly dimension, none of that strikes me as immediately useful in a fight against the thought that Jesus was just spirit. Instead, it seems to support it. But actually, the being touched, the physical presence of Jesus, and the eating of the fish proves otherwise. And therefore, the real explanation is stranger. The disciples were confronted with a new form of reality for which they were both theologically, psychologically, and intellectually unprepared. However, due to their Jewish heritage, they had a language for resurrection. In the resurrection appearances, which seem individually to be rather strange and to be rather as if Jesus was haunting them, we see collectively what Jesus knew the disciples had to finally understand if they were to witness to this completely new action of God. And that is, the risen Jesus is no ghost. He can be seen and touched. He is able to interact with matter. Yet Jesus is also different as a result of the resurrection. He has in some way been transformed. He can appear and disappear at will. He is clearly no longer limited by the dimensions of time and space as we perceive them. But he is still recognisably the same Jesus who taught and healed, who was rejected, crucified and laid in a tomb. Jesus now inhabits both our space and God's space. He straddles all of creation. One of the reasons for this emphasis on the physical reality of Jesus' resurrection may be to underline and draw attention to the nature of the salvation that Jesus brings. That this is the Word made flesh, who came to dwell with us and amongst us. And even after the resurrection, Jesus in his flesh comes to dwell with his disciples in all their fear and misunderstanding. There's a difference in the touch that Mary is allowed or actually not allowed to give him on that first appearance on Easter day, to the touch that Thomas is allowed to give him 8 days later. What has happened in between? How has Jesus straddled time and space between the earth and God, the Father, in that moment, or in those days? The liberation that the risen Christ brings is not to be found in escaping from a world that acts more and more in defiance of God, but it is to be found in the reality of our own wounds, the wounds that we inflict upon one another. It is to be found in the scars of violence, hatred, shame, hurt, selfishness, greed, and abuse of power that mark us all. And it is about how each of us know God in our own lives, moving in the midst of all our hurts and sorrows. The Word made flesh who came to dwell among us. For as Christ did, we will bear the wounds and scars of this life in God's space. We cannot separate the two, but they are transformed. And while still carried, still recognised, they carry no weight anymore. They will not hurt as once they did. Many people are hurting at the moment from psychological scars, from physical scars, from death and from illness, from a sense of being trapped, of having no choice, of not being able to see loved ones. And yet, we know, because we believe in a God who came to us as a human being, as flesh, that he understands and takes upon himself all the things that aggravate our minds and our bodies today. This is the joy that the disciples begin to realise, and which will go on to be the infectious hallmark of the church as they witness time and time again to the transformation of the truly physical nature of the resurrection. Here is God in flesh, come to be with them and so to be with us. During Holy Week, I had a very strange experience. It may be because I'm living on my own and I've been kind of, well, the same as the rest of you, staying in as much as possible. I'm counted as a key worker because I'm part of the community, and so I perhaps have a little bit more freedom to go about my work. But as much as possible, I am at home, like all the rest of us, supporting and saving the NHS and lives. And on the Monday of Holy Week, I was in the middle of evening prayer when I felt a real sense of a presence in the room with me. It wasn't a scary presence. It wasn't a ghost. And I sat back and looked up, and all I can say is that Jesus was sat in the chair opposite me. It's the strangest thing, and if I were to go out onto the street and into the local shop and tell people that that's what I saw, and some of the things that I perceive he said to me, I would probably be counted as mad, and you might be picking up the phone for the local crisis team. However, what I know is that I am not mad at all, that he stayed for 3 days, and then on the Thursday of Holy Week, he was gone, and he has not returned. I had a similar experience, which must have been about 10 years ago now, which was prior to my ordination. And it was an experience where I didn't actually see Jesus, but I felt his presence in the room. And he asked me, at a time when I was concerned and worried and agitated about whether to be ordained, he asked me to trust him, and he asked me to raise my hands and take his if I really did trust him in this endeavour. That actually being a witness for Christ was not something I had to do by myself. It was something that I would do with him. And this Holy Week, when he reappeared, but in a very different way, he came to offer peace and calm, as he does to the disciples when he appears to them. In both occasions, when Thomas was not there and when Thomas was there, he says, "Peace be with you." This is the ordinary greeting of somebody in that region of the world, perhaps akin to our hello. Jesus comes to say hello in our lives every single day, whatever is going on. And even in these strange times, he comes to say hello, to sit with us a while. And actually, in the sitting with me for a while, the peace and the tranquility that I was given, the acceptance of who I am, was beyond all imagination. Because we're told that the disciples rejoice when Jesus comes into their presence. Remember, they are really, really frightened at all the things that they've seen over the last 3 days. And they're locked away in fear, fear of what is on the outside. And Jesus comes into their midst and they rejoice. And I've always thought, well, surely they must be absolutely petrified, because this person that you thought had died, and okay, the rumours are that he's risen again, you wouldn't just suddenly go, oh, well, he's here, how marvellous. You would be petrified, because how has he got through the locked doors? And what on earth is he doing there? And yet my own experience is not one of fear, not one of running away from Jesus, even though actually naturally I might think that would be the best thing to do, because I can't live up to his expectations. And yet there was none of that. There was no expectation on me at all, apart from just to accept that he was there and to talk with him. The disciples realize that this is what they have to witness to. They are to witness to the scars that we all bear, and we are to witness to how the love of God takes them and bears them for us instead. That the love of God that came into my heart and my home bears all the scars that I have, all the worries, all the isolation, all the fear. We are to witness to the fact that our human reality already inhabits God's space. We are to witness to the freedom that comes from knowing we are free from sin. We are to witness to this new mode of being that we see in Christ, a model of the future for Christians and the source of power for life in the present. There are no words to adequately describe what we shall be, says John. But when Jesus is revealed, we will be like him. We too will see him as he, since you became like what you worship, we shall thus be changed into his likeness, into the Easter mode of being. Easter humanity, in fact, is genuine humanity, as opposed to humanity distorted and defaced by sin, decay, and death. As opposed to scarred humanity. Resurrection power comes to us, as it were, from our future, from that which we will be, so that we can anticipate the truly human life in the here and now, with all its challenges. And there are definitely challenges today and in the days and weeks and months possibly ahead of us. In the resurrection, sin no longer becomes our continual, habitual situation and state. We are healed from the scars that burden us and our world. This is the joy. Not that we will never sin again if we believe in Christ, but that the sin is covered and healed already by his grace. Not that we will never again feel the consequences of our sin in this space, but that those feelings are also held in God's space, where they are taken and transformed. As witnesses, at the same time, we will all possibly tell a slightly different story, because our scars are different and we have all been affected by this life in so many different ways. Your story will be different to my story, and so on and so forth, down through the generations. How we experience God, the risen Christ coming into our presence, will be different for each of us. And sometimes we will miss him. We don't see him in the ordinary. But ultimately, we witness to the same, that the same Jesus who hung upon the cross, who truly died, is also truly risen, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And therefore, we will also rise physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We have a future. We have hope despite the hopelessness of this world. We have healing despite the infliction of so many wounds. We have joy despite the tears. We have love despite the hatred, for love has won the day. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.